Have you ever changed your mind about something? I mean something important, not whether you'll have fish or chicken on the aeroplane, but something. Have you ever changed political parties, or have you ever changed the way you think, for example, about gay and lesbian people? Or have you decided that something you used to think was okay for you is not okay for you anymore? I'm asking about times in your life when you've acknowledged that you've come to a new understanding of something pretty fundamental about the world, or about your place in it, or that of others. And if you're like everyone else, then such change does not come easily, and often carries a cost of some sort, often resistance from those around us, or some sort of backlash. It's more like a fundamental reorientation or way of seeing ourselves and others. For me, there's no escaping that in the story of the Syrophoenician woman, Jesus changes his mind. At first, he in effect calls this woman a dog. Let the children be fed first, for it is not fair to take the children's food and throw it to the dogs. And when she answers, "Sir, even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs," Jesus appears to relent and grants healing to her daughter. Now, many commentators and commentaries do all kind of mental gymnastics to deny what I believe is obvious, and that is that Jesus changes his mind. Because somehow, if Jesus changed his mind, it's a blot on his divine status for some people. For others, it's inconceivable that Jesus could ever be considered wrong about anything. I'm reminded here of the overconfident preacher who likes to say, as Jesus once said, and I believe rightly. But for me, Jesus changing his mind suggests human growth, means he's not a divine puppet. He's not some Greek deity coming down from Olympus and dressing up as a human and causing mischief. No, he's flesh and blood. He's one of us, in a sense, fully human. In the story of the woman whose little daughter has an unclean spirit, Jesus moves away from being 100% oriented towards what Matthew calls the lost sheep of the house of Israel. These lost sheep are the poor and the outcast, those oppressed by the strict demands of the law as it had come to be interpreted in the tradition. And Jesus moves from that to something larger, the possibility that the grace of God is so expansive that it can include foreigners and Gentiles. Something more. As such, he's reflecting a fundamental development that had already taken place in the Jewish faith, in which Yahweh, initially understood as a tribal God, by the time of the later prophets, is seen as God of the whole world, so that even foreign kings are being used for godly purpose. This same movement toward expansiveness and generosity and graciousness was reflected in the life of the earliest church, in which the very first conflict was about the proper status of Gentiles. Any move toward generosity and inclusion, we know, will usually carry some kind of backlash from those who feel themselves displaced. It was true in the early church. It's true in our families. It's true in our body politic today. But the trajectory of our understanding of God's purposes is always away from tribalism, and away from nationalism, as good as those things may be in some instances, and toward the breaking down of walls, walls that divide, toward an understanding of what it means to have enough in God's economy, toward a world in which love casts out fear, and in which God's grace overcomes anxiety. The backlash, we know, is ugly and violent. It's the mechanism that crucified Jesus, because the perpetrators generally believed themselves to be righteous, while their angry, reactive, destructive, hateful, divisive, and violent tendencies proved them to be somewhere between wrong and evil. The business of changing our minds, conversion, if you like, and the consequent disruptive and fundamental shift in our orientation is what our tradition has understood as repentance. Repentance is not first and foremost enumerating our wrongdoings and seeking God's forgiveness for them. Repentance is not about that. Consciousness of our own sin is often a clue that we need to turn our lives around, reorient ourselves toward all that is holy and good and righteous. And forgiveness is what happens when we do turn. When we turn back to God, we find ourselves kind of embraced and made whole. But it's the coming to ourselves, or the returning to what we know to be the way of life, that is the heart of matter of repentance. We learn this especially from the story of Job. Those of you who followed the daily office readings know that we've been reading Job these past weeks. Job, you remember, was a righteous man who was systematically stripped of everything that was blessed in his life, family and cattle and lands and health. And through all this torment, his friends kept saying, "Job, brother, you must have done something wrong to deserve this. You must confess your sin." And he kept saying, "No, I am a righteous man." And he railed against God. He said, "I'd rather be dead. Why don't you just let the earth swallow me up?" And his friends said, "No, you must have done something wrong." He said, "No, I haven't." And at the end of this long, 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 really dreadful story, God speaks to Job. And God says, "Were you there when I created laid the foundations of the earth? Were you there when I stretched out the heavens? Were you there when I made the Leviathan?" And God goes on and on and on about the extraordinary work of creation, the work of God in the world. And Job, we're told, on hearing this, repents. He's not saying he did something wrong. He's turning back to remembering that God is God. And he is not. He's reorienting himself toward what really matters, toward the source of his life. And in this, as the story ends in the version we have, as he does that, so his life begins to be restored and rebuilt. Perhaps we could say he changed his mind, a precondition for newness of life, repentance. Next Sunday, our bishop will be with us at 4 in the afternoon, and I hope we'll all be able to gather. There will be a service, said service, at 9 in the morning next Sunday. No Sunday school or anything, but at 4 in the afternoon, we'll gather with our bishop, who will install me as your rector, in a service that we have designed to be a celebration of new and renewed ministry for us as the people of St. Albans Parish. Many of you are aware that we've come to this point out of significant conflict, out of damaged and broken relationships, some beyond repair in this life. You're aware of how costly that conflict was in so many ways, not least in the way we undermined our own proclamation of good news. And while God will bless us, I want to say God bless those of you who are new or otherwise unaware of the difficult years of our recent past. Count your blessings, because that is one. We've done many things to move beyond those days, including urging each other to reach out to those who have hurt us and those we've hurt. This month, we have paid off our debt that was incurred in that conflict more than 4 years early. We've sought renewal of ministries across the board, perhaps most visibly this morning in our music with Jeremy and Rebecca and our glorious choir experiencing newness of life. You can see newness of life as things begin to get perked up around here. Deferred maintenance is being dealt with. We've got ways to go, but decluttering our spaces, reimagining how we ensure pastoral care for each other, offering a path to Christian faith and growth for those who want it, and so on and so on. What we've not done, and what we've not done as a community, and what I think we need to do, is before God, repent. We have not collectively and consciously reoriented ourselves away from ugliness, away from our own violent impulses, especially those expressed on various online forums, away from divisiveness and brokenness, and toward putting our whole trust in God's grace and love as we begin a new season in the life and ministry and history of this storied parish. And so next week, rather unusually for these kind of services, we will begin our worship with a litany of penitence. And kneeling before the Lord of the universe, like Job, we will mark our coming to our senses. We will mark the change of heart that is the precondition for newness of life. And then that done, we'll move with great joy into the work. The bishop will do the necessary work of inducting me as rector, after which we will celebrate all the ministries of our parish in a visible way as we pray. More on that at the announcements and a brief rehearsal at the end of today's service. And we will end as we end every time we gather on a Sunday around the table of the Lord, remembering what really matters for life, being remembered or put back together, fed with body and blood, the essence of life, strengthened for the new season that is upon us. I hope you'll be able to join us next Sunday, and remember that we are only here by God's grace, in part because Jesus changed his mind and opened the possibility of grace even for us when he cast the demon from that little Syrophoenician girl. In our customary time of silence, I invite you to consider whether there's anything more that you need to do to ready yourself for a new season of life and ministry together, and to give thanks that the way of life is open to all of us every day, even when we mess up. In silence and in response to the gospel, let us pray.